Things you know, it's almost like textures. Let me tell you something about losing your taste and smell. It becomes a lesson of textures. Like all I've eaten lately is textures. You'd think this would be a great time to lay the cookies down. I have been craving a chocolate chip cookies and I can't even taste them. Somebody at Walmart last night was selling Krispy Kreme donuts. I know y'all felt the anointing. Some of y'all felt an anointing right there. Krispy Kreme donuts as a fundraiser for a church. So, of course, I bought a box. I had full intentions of bringing them to men's fellowship this morning. They're still at the house. I actually set my wallet on top of them so I wouldn't forget them. Old age setting in. So, anyway, Vicky, my mother-in-law, we call her Mimi, she walked in last night, opened up that box of donuts. She grabbed a donut, started munching down one. And Christine was like, but. So I said, well, we'll have 10 donuts in the church tomorrow morning for the men. I grabbed one, took one bite, couldn't taste it at all. And I looked at my mother-in-law. I was like, you want it? I mean, we done passed COVID around. She's like, no, just one for me. I like, discipline. So I put the whole thing in my mouth, chewed it up, went to the trash can, spit it out. So there you go. I tried to enjoy it, but it didn't get me. The fat devil didn't get me on that one. So why did I even say that? Matthew chapter 6. I'll probably think of it in a minute. So I'll tell you, everything is blurry right now. I'm going back and forth. I knew I was going to be doing a lot of reading today, so I didn't wear contacts. So there, now. Maybe I'll talk better now. New year, it's a new year. This is a time of year where we kind of give ourselves the thought that we're going to reset things, right? And sometimes we do, but the truth is we reset every day. Every day that you've got another day to live, I said the men this morning, 365 days of resetting. Every 4 years, you get 366 days to reset. And we can reset anytime, but this is the day that we kind of think that I'm resetting things. So I was like, God, help me to give us something to like set the pace for this year. And immediately, he drew me to unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. That's always going to lead us back to the one thing, which is obedience. That's what your whole life will come down to. A series of things, you'll either obey him or you won't. That'll be your life. It's a series of decision making. But unforgiveness, which has to do with bitterness, and it has to do with roots. Look at your neighbor and say, roots. Do you know how many times the Bible refers to us in an agricultural setting? In Isaiah, it says that we are actually the planting of the Lord. Oaks of righteousness. That's what he calls us. We are his planting. And in Psalms, it says that we can be like trees planted by the water, always bearing fruit. Our leaves always bearing fruit. It's an amazing thing. But over and over, he talks about our heart. And in the New Testament, if you understand that the heart is synonymous with the soil. Your soil, your heart. In other words, what you let go into your heart and get rooted in your heart, you'll bear from that point. I mean, you see the trees, and right now you can see them even better because the leaves aren't there. But what you can't see is, in most cases, the roots, especially the roots that go deep. But let me tell you, the leaves and the fruit all come from the root. So my question is, what is rooted? Because the Bible speaks very specifically about our heart and what we allow to be rooted. Can I tell you that you're the gatekeeper? Here's a set of gates for you. Here is a set of gates for you. What you put in, and you decide. Most of the time you decide. Sometimes you don't, but you still got to be careful. I was telling my wife this week, I was looking at something on my phone, and I'm like, my phone. How did that get up on my phone? And I'm not great at this. I'm like, how can you get it off so it doesn't happen again? How can you get that off of there so it doesn't happen again? You can't really, some things, but you got to understand there are things that'll flash up. It still goes through your gate, and you get to decide from there. It came up. Now, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to let it go, or am I going to? Because the enemy knows that you're drawn to things, right? Is anybody in the building this morning still awake? Y'all know what I'm talking about. So let me get into this. Last week I talked about Paul, and we took communion together. And Paul said something a couple of times. He said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Right? You remember that? And then he said this. He said, what I receive from the Lord, that I give to you. So it was not secondhand information. It was hot off the press. So what Paul got, Paul gave. And he talked about following me as I follow the Lord. And he taught about some things. He taught against being double-minded. You remember that? But the Bible never teaches about being double-hearted. Why is that? The reason is you can be double-minded, but you can't be double-hearted. That's why would he waste time telling you not to do something that you can't do anyway? You can be double-minded. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But it doesn't say don't be double-hearted, because you can't be double-hearted. You can only be singly hearted. But from that, it's another word. What you put in your heart is your field. You will grow. What comes out of you will be what was put into you. So that's a whole other teaching, but you got to be careful about what gets into you. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, let me read to you just a few verses. Lay up not for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. So he says, here's how it goes. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure's going to be. You can't be double-hearted. You can only be singly hearted. And he says just like this, the eye is the light to the body. So what he's saying is that what I see has the ability to consume me, whether light or darkness. So here we're back to choices again. Choose well. Obey well. Obey correctly. People give each other are for themselves. They give themselves this amazing religious freedom where somewhere along the way in God's Word, they have figured out a little deal that they can make with God. And they'll tell you things, and they'll use Scripture. You know, it doesn't work like that. We're not in a place of negotiation with God. We're at a place of obedience with God. And that's it. You either obey or not, okay? So I want to just tell you that the Bible says a lot about the heart. It talks about having singleness of heart. That has to do with capacity, singleness of heart. One thing going in. And he says this about people. Another scripture where it talks about the heart. He said, you draw close to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Right? So you know what that tells me? God can tell the difference. He can tell the difference in your praise and his word, your praise and his truth, and your praise and whether or not you're living that thing out of you just saying that thing. He talks about your heart being circumcised. Not your flesh being circumcised, your heart being circumcised only to him. He talks about with the heart the man believeth and is saved. So it says a lot about the heart. So I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. I have a Bible. When I graduated Lee University, our president at that time, who was a president for many years, Paul Kahn, wrote this scripture. And they gave you a Bible when you graduated. And he gave this scripture and had it marked in every Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. It says this. This is a prayer that Paul is praying. That he, or God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That Christ might dwell in your heart and that you would be rooted and grounded. So that thing about being rooted is not really something that you do. It's something that he does. He takes you out of an old place and roots you. Okay? It's actually like to be plucked out of something and then carefully placed into something so that the roots will take root and that you can continue to grow. Do you know that you can move a tree from one place to another, and if you're not very careful, you will shock the roots, and though you plant it again, the tree will die because you messed the roots up. It's called shocking the roots. Okay? So he's talking about us being rooted in him, and that means to cause to take root, to be firmly planted or established. Okay? Colossians 2 and it's verse 1 through 7. Let me read that one to you. Paul, an apostle, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Verse 6 and 7. And let's go down to there and cut to the chase. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So rooted, so you have been pulled out and you have been planted and built up and established in the faith. Let me tell you what that looks like in a real life example. I've got three trees in my front yard. When we bought the house and 7 or 8 years ago, there were three big trees, but a storm came. They're Bradford pears. A storm came. Lightning struck. Boom! Came out. One of those big trees was laid out into the road. And the lightning hit it at the very base of the tree. So about as good as you could hit it. It hit it so hard, it broke it off. And there was a hole in the ground where the roots were at. It actually made it really easy to replant. So I was kind of like, as bad as it was, could have been worse. So I was kind of okay with it. So I had two big old trees. So I had a third tree. So I went and bought another Bradford pear. Cost me like $50. And it was only about this tall. And I'm like, this is a racket. But as I began to research exactly how, you know, there's a right time to plant it. And then there's a right depth to plant it. And then you put things down there. What it says, be rooted and be built up. So what I had to do it right, was to put this stuff called black cow peat moss down in there and some fertilizer. And that would sustain the root ball for months to come. It would eat this good stuff until it got established and it could grow itself. And now it's doing great. It's probably doubled in size, and it's probably that big around. When I got it, it was like that. Like I tell you, it was a racket. But I fed that thing right, and I did the right thing with it. And now it should do well. There's really no reason. I've already started pruning the thing. There's really no reason that it shouldn't do well. Why? Because it was rooted, it was built up, and it was established. Same thing will happen to you. Look at the neighbor and tell them, it'll happen to you too. It'll happen to you too if you let it. So he said, as you have received Christ Jesus, walk in him, being rooted, being built up, and being established. Okay? So from there, I want to look at it. So these are some things that were in Matthew. There's some things that has been talked about along the way. We've talked about some things that Paul said. Let's look at what Jesus said. Luke chapter 17, and just verse 1 through 6. And this is where Jesus is just going to... It blew my mind with this. Jesus teaches about offenses. And I told you that I felt like very strongly that I needed to study this out and start this year off talking about unforgiveness. Has anybody ever been offended? And everybody said, amen. It's fun to get offended, isn't it? It can be easy to be offended for some people. You can offend by mistake. You can definitely offend on purpose, but you can offend by mistake sometimes. You can offend by doing something right. And somebody's perception of what you did can mess it all up. Nonetheless, when offense takes place, something needs to happen. And God gives a medicine for that, and he gives a direction for that, and we're going to talk about that right here. So that I know that I'm talking to everybody. We've all been offended. Then said he, Jesus, unto his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, then thou shalt forgive him. I mean, let's just face it. It's hard enough to forgive them one time, right? 2 times? Are you kidding me? 3 times? Dude, you're crossing the line. Right? Let me read on. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. That was our answer back. We'll come back to it. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine, very important. Let's say it together. Sycamine. Not sick of yours, sycamine. I'll be here all the next 20 minutes. Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. A lot right here. Be better When someone, he said it's impossible that you're not going to be offended at some point. It's going to happen. In other words, you're human. It's going to happen. But woe to him through whom it happens. But if it happens, and he says, I repent, well, here's what you do. You ready for this? Get your notepads out. This big, detailed process of what you're supposed to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. When you get offended, are you ready? Here it comes. Rebuke him. Do you know what that means? Simply means, simply put, confront him. Confront him. And if he repent, forgive him. So if this works, and by work I mean if you confront them and they repent of it, then you have something that you can move into. Are you ready for that? Got your notepad out? Forgive them. Okay, here's the thing. If he gives you one thing to do, then there are no options. If he says, do this, 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 and this, or do this, or this, or this, then those are options. But if he just says there's one thing to do if you get offended and your thing to do is to rebuke, then you don't have options. You have instruction. That's not optional. That's an instruction. Now here's where maturity comes in. We call it going to the wall. We also call it dying there. Right? We have to decide if it's worth going to the wall. And then we have to decide if it's worth dying there. Do you know what that does? It matures us. Because I don't want to get rebuked every time I come to you. And I don't want to have to come to you with a rebuke every time we have an interaction. That's where grace for someone else comes in. That's when you realize they're human too, and you're human too, and we're going to get through this thing together. Because the plan is, and the fact is, that things are going to come up, but what are you going to do with them? It's not God's will. I mean, hey, we grew up on a song that said, when we all get to heaven, all of us, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout, the victory. Sing it again. Time number 89, right? Y'all grew up there too, some of you. Here's the thing. There is a time for rebuke. But I think that as you grow and learn about rebuke, you learn to do it in love. That we don't break this thing because we're all going somewhere. And he's not going to put us in little heavenly compartments. And if we can't live together here, how can we? I don't know. There are some things I don't want to get down and breaking it down and say, but Pastor John, you don't understand. You're right, I don't. But he does. So let me move a little bit deeper into this. He hits them so hard right here. You know why? It says that the apostle said unto the Lord, I don't know, but I see two things right here with the same group of people. It starts off saying, then he said to the disciples. And then it says, and the apostles said unto him. Something's happened. A depth has changed. They're not just disciples anymore. They're moving into apostleship. And they're moving there. I've never noticed that before. I'm literally telling you something I'm seeing right now. In that amount of time, in that amount of space right there, he's teaching us disciples, and then all of a sudden, their question brings them into apostleship. Something is growing inside of them. But what are they saying? You have hit us all, Lord, and you're saying that if I get offended, because my first move about offended was, they did it in front of Jesus, right? I mean, your offense, y'all can get offended sometime, and you might cuss somebody out. Or you might give them a sign, not from above. Can I just be honest? You might. But if Pastor John was riding in the car with you and you got offended, maybe you wouldn't cuss. Or maybe you wouldn't give him a direction. But in front of Jesus, they went to sword. Right? I'm just saying. So Jesus is telling them, offense is going to happen. It's not if, it's when it happens. But here's what you do, and here's their response. And this is a moment for them to grow up, because they're taking it all in like, he's talking to every one of us. He's at least talking. You ever feel like those times, like I know you have, because some of you tell me after church, Pastor John, you were talking to me today. That's how all of them felt at the same time. Because they had all gone through this. And what did they say to Jesus? What was their question? If we're going to do that, you got to increase our faith. They saw that as something that God is going to have to intervene in. You're going to... And they were beside Jesus. They weren't beside no Pastor John. They were beside Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, born into this fleshly body. They were talking to the one right there, and they said, if I'm going to do that, you've got to increase my faith. I'm telling you, this thing gets big real quick right here. It's big real quick right here. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. They're talking about faith like this big kitty of faith that God's got. And you're going to have to give me more. I'm going to have to be more holy than I already am. And you're going to have to do something, an extra measure, to get me to this place. If I'm going to forgive anybody, and I'm not going to go to cussing folks out and shooting them to bird, and pulling my knife out, if I'm going to do that, and it's going to change me so much, you're going to have to give me something that different than what I got right now. And he says something so completely off the wall to them. They're asking for a greater measure of faith, and he's like, no, this is my faith. And if you just had just a little bit of it, if you just had a little bit of it, just the tiniest amount, if you just had the tiniest amount of my faith, you could say to this sycamine tree, don't worry, it's going to make sense in a second. If you could say, this sycamine tree, be plucked up and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. What he's saying is, you're asking, in essence, you're asking me to do something that you actually already have the power to do. You just don't realize it. You're asking me to do something for you that's already there. You already have the capacity to do it. If you've got any of my faith at all, you don't need an extra measure. You just need to use what I've already given you. That tells me this. I am quick to go to my flesh instead of what he's got for me. I default to my flesh and I bypass what he's given me. And he said, it's not like that. Do y'all see what I'm trying to tell you? Okay, then hang on, because I got to explain this. Why in the world would Jesus, when he's talking about offense and unforgiveness, why would he bring up this sycamine tree? It's got to mean something. And he's given a reference about casting something into the sea twice now. He's saying it's coming, and the one who brings it, it'd be better for them to be cast into the sea. And we'll talk about that again in a minute. But he said, but you got the power to say to this thing, sycamine tree, go, and be uprooted and cast into the sea. So in his eyes, when it comes to offense and it comes to unforgiveness, the way he's looking at it, something's fixing to get cast into the sea. That's his plan for it. Now, how many trees do you know that survive the sea? They don't. They don't survive it. They don't survive it. But why the sycamine tree? The sycamine tree is a tree that in the Middle East is everywhere. It's kind of like a sweet gum around here. You ever tried to get rid of sweet gums? If you know, you know. The sycamine tree was known for having one of the most robust and vigorous root systems. In other words, this tree goes down really deep. He's comparing the sycamine tree to unforgiveness, whose root goes very deep. The sycamine tree was very hard to kill. And even if you cut it off at the base, because the roots went so deep, it would not take it long and it'd start growing again. And if you cut it off at the base again, it start growing again. That's why if you're going to get rid of the sycamine tree, you got to get it all the way down to the root. It is known as being a tree that's very hard to kill. I got a good friend who's got a lot of cows. He runs fences. He's always having to kill trees. And the number one tree that he has a problem with is the sweet gum tree. And he can spray its leaves And it'll look dead for a season, and it'll start coming back. He can cut them down, and they start growing back up because he can't get to the root of it. That is what we know as a sweet gum tree. But in the Middle East, there's this sycamine tree. Jesus always taught in ways that they perfectly understood. We brush over all the good stuff. We brush over so much. And if we could just see it, if we could just see what he's talking about. And they're like, sycamine tree? Y'all know what a sycamine tree is. He's comparing unforgiveness to a sycamine tree. You can't get rid of a sycamine tree. He said, if you had enough faith, you could tell that thing to go. And you'd pluck it out by the root. And it would go into the sea and be buried there. He said, you are underestimating the faith that you've already got. And you're so immature. You're asking for more of something and you're not even using what you got. More about the sycamine tree. Weather had very little effect on it. A matter of fact, the Middle East is known as a dry and arid place. That's why it stayed, because those roots would get so deep down to the water table. Didn't matter how dry it was up here, it's alive down here. And what's alive down here is going to grow up here. Not just that. Very difficult to eradicate it. We already talked about it. Even cutting it off at its base, it keeps springing up again and again and again. And does not unforgiveness keep springing up again and again? Because it's rooted. Incredible fact right here. Sycamine tree, and they knew this. It is the preferred tree and the preferred wood for building caskets in the Middle East. Do you find that the least bit ironic? Dead stuff. It grows in many places and is easily accessible. It would grow in any environment. And the fact that it goes down, the roots go so deep. What's down there in the depths? Water. There's a water table, right? Do you know that water signifies life in the Bible? So if the roots of something like this is sucking all the good life out, and the sycamine tree also produced a bitter fruit. It was actually a little fig. And people would eat the little fig, but they never ate it in one sitting. They just had to nibble on it a little bit at a time. Nibble on it just a little bit at a time because it's so bitter. There are people that never get over unforgiveness. And if you'll sit with them, you'll be nibbling on through your ear gate. And it'll be getting inside of you. And the Bible talks about things that root inside of you becoming something that defiles you. Something that defiles you. Something that messes you up. Something that contaminates you. You weren't even on it originally, but it got in you because it came out of them. And you know why the Bible says to get rid of this stuff? Because later on, if you get to a place of forgiveness and y'all work it out, but out of the fruit of this thing, I went over here and nibbled on it with you. They said, we got it worked out. But I went over and nibbled on it a little bit with you. Now I've defiled you, and I've defiled you against that person. Now we got it worked out. Me and this guy, we got it worked out. But now It defiled you. And it defiled, and it formed an opinion. Lastly, the sycamine tree is not naturally pollinated. Have you ever seen a wasp? And you know they got that stinger that comes out of their tail? Have you ever watched that thing pulse? That stinger will come out of that tail, in and out. The sycamine tree does not naturally pollinate. The way it pollinates is that a wasp will come, land on its fruit, sting it, go to another fruit, sting it, pollination. Do you think Jesus knew what he was talking about? Is there any question now why he chose the sycamine tree to describe the characteristics of unforgiveness and bitterness? And he says, don't let it get rooted, and you can get rid of the whole thing. And then he rebukes them. You are asking for this great measure of faith when it only takes just a little bit. But you know what else it takes? Obedience. Obedience. Obedience to what, Pastor John? A list of things that we should do? No, just one. I told you a minute ago, if he gives you one option, it's not an option. It's an instruction. And in instructions, the measure of an instruction and its success only depends on whether you obey it or not. Whether you obey it or not. How do you get this thing out? Confront it. In love. With the thought of when we all get to heaven. With the thought of not breaking this thing up. And with the thought, you know what he talks about offense, and he talks about that you go to them. There's another place of instruction. There is. It's when you go to them and that doesn't work, then you go with a brother or two. And that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. You know what people want to do instead? Take it to the church. Y'all know where the church is at? Good morning this morning. Nice to meet y'all. I'm the church. Because that should be funny. But it should be sad. They bring it to me. People bring it to me. And you know what my question is? Have you gone to them? And you know what I've heard back in the past? I don't want to do it like that. I'm like, well, that's what the Word says to do. And you're two steps ahead when you bring it to me. I'm the church. Why are you coming to me with that? Have you gone to them? Because if you've gone to them, have you taken someone with you? A couple of people, so that it be established, so that every word be established, so you can't just, it's not just a he said, she said. It's like, have you aired the whole thing out then? Because if you didn't get it right with just you and them, and then you took some witnesses, either now you got your posse gathered, or you don't want to gather nobody, because you don't want all the facts to come out. Because then you might have to admit some fault. Have I stepped on anybody's toe yet? I stayed on my own. By design, he starts making this thing categorically harder to do. Why? Because we can't just always be confronting each other. We never learn grace when we do that. So he makes it harder by design so that we don't have to revisit this thing over and over and over again, and we actually grow together better. Right? Are y'all getting that? That the goal is to, if we have to go to this place, let's don't always have to go to this place. Let's get it fixed. Fixed, fixed, fixed. Now let's get rooted and grounded and built up and established in love, understanding that I'm going to mess up and you're going to mess up, and there'll be times when somebody needs to call it, but we got a goal that we're going to get someplace together and we're going to forgive each other along the way. He's saying something needs to get thrown in the sea right here. The person that caused it. In other words, if you don't throw the person that caused it into the sea, then don't hang around with the unforgiveness that can be thrown into the sea. Something can go into the sea right here. This is not meant to pull all your resources, and you need a special anointing from Pastor John and the elders of the church and everybody spiritual enough to come grease you down. I feel breakthrough. He's saying, this isn't that big. This isn't that big. It's saying that you're going to your flesh first before you go near me. Because if you came near me a little bit, I'd tell you what to do. Almighty. I'd tell you what to do, and it would work. Look at your neighbor and say, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Happy New Year to you. And Happy New Year to you. I don't want to miss nothing. I got notes scratched all over this paper. I did like this on this. I got lines going everywhere. I'm trying to make sure I don't leave anything out today. The Jewish people, they got this thing called Tashlik. Once a year. Once a year they go to the sea and they take a piece of bread. You can look it up on YouTube. They take a piece of bread and they stand on the banks and they sing some choruses together and they take a piece of bread and they just need it to go to a body of water where they know there are some fish. And as a representation of their sin or their offense, they take that bread and they cast it out into the sea. And it's a representation of them getting rid of that thing and not letting it take up a root inside of them. It actually has reference to Micah. It talks about he takes it and casts it on a sea of forgetfulness. And their thought is that a fish will come by and eat it. And the fish can't be contaminated with it. Sometimes we need tangible things in our life where we can just kind of like, you know, that's why we take communion. I believe in the blood of Jesus. I believe in the body of Christ. But I tangibly take communion to remind me. I believe in you praying for me and pray and I'm praying for you. But I believe there's times it's just helps me to put a little oil on me and anoint me and touch me and touch you and pray and know and gather and hold hands and something takes it to another level just because I'm human enough that way, right? Lastly, And I'll close with this. There's a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. And she survived the Jewish Holocaust. A lot of her family did not. They were housing people, housing Jews in her home, and got found out, so they all got sent to the concentration camps. And in that place, she had plenty to get bitter about. They let her have a Bible in there, not for reading, for her toilet paper. Oh, yes. Even through filthy paper, she prized that. And God gave her so many revelations, and she's such a quotable person. I mean, you don't go through that and come out of that and open your mouth and not every word be powerful. She could sneeze and I could have felt a blessing off of it. But she said this. She said, unforgiveness is like a church bell ringing. Dion, you play that video and then I'll tell you what else she said. It's only a minute, so don't worry about the lights.